I got the perfect message for today. I'm not a victim because God has a plan. Could you say that with me? I'm not a victim because God has a plan. Okay, life is really simple. You have one of two responses, simple responses to whatever happens. You can say God has a plan in this somehow, some way, and I'm going to find it. Or you're not going to believe what happened to our church during the week, and it just flooded. And Mary, would you stand up, Mary? I don't know how many people actually know who you are. Anyway, this is Mary Zins. Israel. He takes one of the head elders with him. Carlos is in Texas, I think, and Mary comes in on Monday morning, and she has to swim to her office. And she didn't call me till about Thursday. I found out, or maybe it was Wednesday when you called me. But she has been on the phone working with the insurance company, getting people to come in here, a disaster relief organization. I mean, she's had to, all this without letting Eric know that his church is no longer here. Okay. How's everything going? Just great, Eric. Praise the Lord, you know? We got new carpet. That's how well things are going. How many of you have felt kind of the victim of life at least once in your life? You know, I went to a soccer game this week, a Major League Soccer, MLS soccer game. I played soccer for a couple of years in college for our little Lutheran college. We beat the Mennonites. We went to a soccer game. I was in Denver for a few days. My son David's there with his family. That's where my daughter lives. And so we had 7 of our 9 grandkids with us. We went to the soccer game, and my second oldest granddaughter, she was with us. She's going to be a senior in high school this year. But I'll never forget her playing girls' soccer when she was just, you know, like maybe 6, 7 years old. We went to one of the games, and, you know, it's not really a soccer, it's not really a game, it's a swarm of little girls hovering around the ball up and down the field. And one of them kicks the goal, and they all run into the goal after the ball. My granddaughter, the game that we were watching, we got there a little bit late, and she was crying. She was crying in the game. And the coach finally subbed for her, what's the matter, Ani? And my shoe is untied. That was the problem. She was just kind of going off, and then now she's on the sidelines, and the coach isn't putting her back in the game. I leaned over to my son Dave, and I said, Dave, tell the coach to put her back in the game. You know how parents and grandparents of future professional athletes are on the baseball diamond and, you know, on the soccer field. David just ignored me. I said it again. He turned around, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, Dad, I'm not going to be that kind of a parent. What kind of whatever are you? I'm not going to be that kind of father. I'm not going to be that kind of mother. I'm not going to be that kind of teenager. I'm not going to be that kind of employee. What kind? I'm not going to turn this into a victim issue. Ani just kept crying, and my son had to take her after the game. She was still crying after the game, and he had to take her to a distant corner of the soccer field to have some fatherly instruction. But this is what we do, you know. We're victims. I have a nephew who's a police officer. He was a police officer in Chandler. He had lots of people asking him, you know, Gary Kinnaman? Yeah. Kyle Kinnaman, Officer Kyle Kinnaman. He's now flying a helicopter for the Mesa Police Department. He graduated with a degree in trumpet performance and music education from the University of Arizona. He was the number one trumpet player in the show band at the U of A. And the band director there, there was a big high school that needed a band director, and the band director there made an appeal for Kyle to work at this high school to become the band director, even though he hadn't gone through all of the classes. He was graduating, but he hadn't done some of the other things that you have to do to become a teacher. And so the school had him come, and Kyle was there for 3 years, and he couldn't take it anymore. You know what he couldn't take anymore? The parents. Because all of their children, virtually every student that in that band was a victim of something. Now, I'm exaggerating a little bit, but it was really, he just couldn't take it because of the parents. Like my son said, I'm not going to be that kind of a parent. That's the kind of parent that's common in our world today. And so he decided he'd get a safer job. He became a police officer in the city of Chandler. And now he's a happy man. So I want you to, let's look at this next slide here, okay? What do you think goes in that blank? What? This is the Bible verse that you see on people's bumper, okay? And so what? Let's see the next slide here. Pain happens. You got it, Jim. You got it. So, or stuff happens, right? Just say it with me. Stuff happens. How many of you have heard that Bible verse? Okay, you know, stuff happens. All right, this is the reality. And you can check one of these two here. When pain happens, you have one of two essentially, life is so much simpler than we make it. We make life much more, we contribute to the problems because of what's happening inside of us. And I'm the first person to confess that this is another message that I have not mastered. All right? I had some stuff happen to me over the weekend. I was such a victim. But anyway, when pain happens, you can either say, I'm a victim, or you can check, God has a plan. This needs to be, God has a plan. All right? There are really only two simple choices in life. You know, we wrestle through stuff. We try to figure it out. We want to know why this happened. We'll talk about that kind of thing today. So here's an even more probing question. Was Jesus ever a victim? Next slide there. Was Jesus ever a victim? Was Jesus a victim of circumstances? Or did everything in his life actually have a purpose, a destiny? Would you say yes to those questions? That Jesus was not a victim? You know, he never said, why is this happening to me? The closest he came was in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, Father, remove this cup from me, if it be thy will. And God said, no. I mean, if there was ever anyone in the history of the human race that was a victim, it was Jesus, who was perfect, the perfect Son of God, and who was crucified on a rough-hewn Roman cross. You could really excuse him if he was upset and felt that life wasn't fair. So that by the way, that's every teenager's favorite Bible verse. That's not fair, okay? So, and many adults, right? So what about you? The question is, what about you? Are you ever a victim of circumstances? Or does everything in your life have a God factor in some way? Now, I'm not saying that God does all these bad things. We live in a fallen world. But Jesus said, he said this, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And my peace I give you, not the kind of peace the world gives you. I give you a transcendent peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding. So, you know, I think this is ironic. Some of the least religious people in the world will say, well, everything happens for a purpose. Have you ever heard people say that? They maybe haven't been to church for 40 years, but something goes wrong or something happens. Everything happens for a purpose. What is that? That's an admission that there is a higher power that somehow has some influence in the universe he's created. That we're not just products of random selection. That would be Darwinism. Or everything is just random. It's just the roll of the dice. If human life is the roll of the roll of the dice, it just sucks all of the meaning out of it. So, and we look at Jesus and we see a man who was born with purpose, for a purpose. And I have to believe that this applies, that statement applies to everyone in this room. You were born on purpose with a purpose. And life never works out the way we expect it to or plan it. A man plans his ways, a woman plans her ways, but the Lord directs our steps. And we are so immersed in the world and in the things that we see, we live by sight and not by faith, that we aren't always so quick to respond in a proper way. And I'm going to help you understand that depending on how you respond, that's what's going to help set the course of your life. So did Jesus like everything about God's design? What's the answer? Do you and I like everything about God's design and purpose? Oh, I'm telling you. So if you think Jesus liked everything that God had planned for him, just read again the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. All four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, show how everything in the life of Christ pointed toward his ultimate destiny. Everything. I can't imagine a single moment of his life going by that was just sort of random. Okay? Nothing in his life was accidental. Nothing was random. Everything had a purpose. And so the big question for each of us is this: does everything in my life have an ultimate purpose? Is everything in my life leading me to my destiny, or am I a victim of my circumstances? So question is, where do you shop? Next slide here. Where do you shop? Okay, let's slide after that. Where do you spend your money? Okay, do you spend your money at... Next slide. Victims are us. Okay? You know, you have so... you know, it's not just a matter of spending your money. It's spending your emotional and spiritual investment. You know, your energy, your spiritual energy, your emotional energy. Where do you use that up? Okay? Where do you spend your soul money? Victims are us. You know, the people that are going up the aisles, up and down those aisles, just pulling out memories of things that upset them, and they meet friends there, and they commiserate. Hallelujah. Okay, so here's where you need to shop, okay? Victims no more. Okay, do you like those kind of borrowings from Kmart and... I know Target is Target. I'm a victim, okay? See how hard it is to be a pastor? People sit here in church and correct me as I'm speaking. Okay. Okay, but I know that you're into the message. That's what's really important. Okay, thank you for letting me just give you a hard time. Okay, so here's a statement that you probably should write down. I don't know that I have this in the PowerPoint, but no pain, no matter how great, is godless unless you start saying, I'm a victim. You're not going to believe what happened to me. Okay? Those kinds of comments right away indicate a kind of an atheistic response to the random circumstances of life. Right? As soon as you say I'm a victim, you're really saying, God ain't here. Right? Okay, so no pain, no matter how great, is godless. God is always right there. Look at this passage. I love this, okay? Psalm 139, verse 7. Where is God? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. There are other translations. If I make my bed in Hades, if I make my bed in Sheol. I saw a translation. I was reviewing some of these passages this morning. I saw a translation that says, if I make my bed in hell, you are there. It's incredible. Jesus said, lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. I am with you. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And that is a statement in the Greek that it's actually a double negative, which in Greek actually makes it a double positive. I will never leave you or forsake you. He's always there. The question is whether or not we can invite him into these places in life where it doesn't feel like he's anywhere close to us. But this is the promise of God's word. This is reality. We live by faith, not by sight. So our focus is on what God says and not on what the circumstances are screaming at us. So if I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. Verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. So, I want to say this again, that no pain, no matter how great, is godless, unless we turn to this, check this other box, I'm a victim. Okay? And what is hell? What's a simple definition of hell? It's the absence of God. Hell is the absence of God forever. But you can experience his absence right here in this life. Hell is as close to you as heaven. And when we turn toward the victimization, no matter what happens to us, somehow we've got to rise above it. And when we turn toward the victimization, people say, this feels like hell. Well, amen. Okay? So, godless pain is hell. And we have to do everything we can by faith to welcome God into our pain, to ask him for grace, for the strength to persevere, and for wisdom to know what to do. God hardly ever answers this question. Why did this happen? I feel like such a victim. Wisdom from God is more like this. Life is what it is. Pain happens. God, somehow you have a plan in this. So where do we go from here? See, there are two questions that you can ask whenever the suddenness of life comes upon you. You can say, why did this happen? And the answer to that will never soothe your soul. The other question you can ask God is, where do I go from here? What do we do next? How can we demonstrate your love and faithfulness and our trust in you in the days ahead? So in James, it says this, James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. Translation, it says something like this, when all kinds of troubles crowd into your life, don't resist them, don't look at them as enemies, welcome them as friends. That's how it's in the Phillips translation, welcome them as friends. And now this is the next verse. Some of these verses are really well known, count it all joy when you meet with various trials. But look at the next verse, verse 14. If any of you lacks wisdom, and I don't know that we go there as often as we should. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So the Bible is telling us that life has its troubles. In a sense, welcome them. And in Hebrews, it says, endure hardship as discipline. A father disciplines his children, God disciplines us. And the way God disciplines us is with hardship. And so... So now the hardship comes, and the question is always, the human question is always, why? I went to a funeral service yesterday in Denver. It was just providential. I was there Colleen Lewis, and I talked to her a little bit about this woman before the service. We all kind of grew up together in the same church, and her name is Becky Grotheis, and she had a rare form of dementia, and she just had a collapse in her frontal lobe, and she suffered for years. Her husband is a professor at Denver Seminary, and he's written a book about this journey with his wife through this dark valley. And so, you know, why did this happen to her? Why? And if there were an answer, if you have little children and they hurt themselves, and you don't say to them, oh, let me explain to you why this happened. I want to talk about gravity. I want to talk about how human skin does not really get along with asphalt. You know, what do we tell children? We really tell them nothing. We know that they need our arms around them. They need love, and they need encouragement to move forward. So if any of you lacks wisdom, ask from God. Now, wisdom here doesn't mean why did this happen. It means where do I go from here? Wisdom is not like stuff in your head, explanations. The Bible concept of wisdom is skillfulness. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That Hebrew word means skillfulness, like being able to do the repairs on this building. That's wisdom. It's a skill to deal with issues of life. And the same principle applies to your life, to your family, to your relationships. Ask God for wisdom, skill. What do I do with this? See? So look at the message, the translation from the message. I love it. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. Oh, man. Why is this stuff in the Bible? If you don't know what you're doing, okay, I'm a little ahead of myself. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Next slide. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. And I love this next sentence. If you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. You'll get his help and won't be condescended to when you ask for it. Ask boldly, believingly, without a second thought. Isn't that beautiful? Ask for wisdom. 2 Corinthians says this. And this has been my son David's anchor verse as his wife has been really facing brain cancer. And I've shared that with you here. A year ago, June, she had a malignant tumor removed right here from her frontal lobe. And right now she's doing great, but she has to have an MRI every 60 days because these are rogue cells. Right now she's doing great. And so, but it was just last year was just a year of suffering. And maybe I share this with you. If I've said this before, please just say to yourself, I guess I need to hear this more than once. But David has anchored himself in this next verse. He was honored to give the commencement address for Biola University this year. And this is what he talked about. He didn't basically tell the students, you know, you're going to live happily ever after. I wish you success and prosperity in everything you do. Goodbye. He talked about suffering. And he said, this is probably not real good for a commencement address, but this is the reality. This is what we face. And so Jill had, she had a brain surgery, and then she contracted bacterial meningitis in her brain. She had to have her brain opened up again, washed out. That didn't do it. She had to have a third surgery, and she came out of the third surgery with dementia symptoms and was just kind of out of, she was a space case for several months, needed 24-hour-a-day care. And so, what do you do? And I believe that God gave my son wisdom. He preached on, this is what he taught, this was his verse for the commencement address at Biola University. Paul says this, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we faced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. Paul, where is your faith? That's not exactly a positive confession. The Apostle Paul is confessing openly, and it's in God's word, that he despaired of life. And then he just adds this, indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but, say this with me, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That's one of the most powerful BUTs in all of the Bible, in human language. You know, this man is at the bottom of the barrel of his life. He is in the valley of the shadow of death. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It's one of the songs, and I don't know if our worship team is actually reviewing my notes so that the songs fit. But one of the worship pieces that we did today, I mean, it was just an extended piece. It was all about how Jesus is Lord, King Jesus. And so this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. This is the only place that we can go. So is Paul, he's being honest about what he's going through, but is he a victim? He's not a victim. He turns this into something that God is going to use in his life for his glory. This is awesome stuff. So I love the next verse here too. It just really completes the thought. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us on him. We have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Do you feel God speaking to you as I'm reading these scriptures? I feel him speaking to me. So now the toughest thing in life, and I want to address this, the toughest thing in life is when you're a victim of others. It's not just a flat tire on the freeway or missing a flight. I actually flew back from Colorado this morning. Does that sound weird? So if I just fall over in the middle of my message, it's no big problem. I'm just really tired. So I came back this morning, and I had arranged to stay at a hotel, and by the airport, by the Denver airport, because my daughter lives about 45 minutes away, and we went to a soccer game, and then my son and my son-in-law, they're going to drop me off at a hotel. I dropped me off at the hotel, and they said, "Sorry, sir, but you're." Reservation is for tomorrow night, not tonight. And I said, "Oh, no, no," because I called the front desk, and I knew I had made a mistake, and I called the front desk, and they said they fixed it. "Well, I'm sorry, but there's nothing we can do because they didn't fix it, and we don't have any more rooms." So I can't tell you, you know, how hard it is to be a human being. Okay, so, you know, those kinds of things happen. And they're like frustration mountains. Every time I sit down to my computer, it's a test of my faith. I am a technology atheist. Okay? And I just sometimes go into a rage because mostly I'm a control freak and I can't control this environment. So, you know, those are all painful situations, but it's the pain that other people cause us that is what is so insurmountable. And so how do we deal with that? Okay, there's the difference between flat tires on the freeway and my mother's pain when, and I told you this story, when my mother's fiance, a seminary student, broke up with her, sent her a letter after he went back to seminary. He was doing an internship at my grandfather's church. And my mother never could get over that. We're convinced she married my dad really out of rebound. And, you know, when she was in her 80s, we kept prying her, "Well, tell us about that engagement deal." She'd always say, what do you want to know about that? Why do you want to know about that? Why do I need to talk about that? And I could just see this after all these years. And I have been through some really, really difficult and painful things. Yeah, I faced some things in ministry, and Bob walked with me through this that affected me so deeply that I actually It was the cause of a heart problem. And to this day, I mean, that was 20, 30 years ago. If I tell people this story, sometimes I start feeling a pain in my chest. You know, the pain that we experience. So the question is, how do we deal with this? Now look what Jesus says in Mark chapter 11. Have faith in God. Have you ever heard that on Christian television? Say that with me. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And there's a footnote here that we never really get to. The footnote is in the next verse. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone. And I studied those words in Greek, anything, anyone. I studied them carefully. And, you know, looking for what do those words really mean? And they mean anyone or anything, okay? You don't have to go deep. This is pretty clear, isn't it? Anything or anyone, okay? He says, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Okay? This last verse here, to me, it's a key focus of my message today. The escape route out of victim bondage is forgiveness. If the most painful things we experience in life are from other people, the pathway out is forgiveness. Because Jesus says, it's kind of like Jesus says, if you forgive others, forgive us our debts as we forgive the debts of others. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love us if we don't forgive. But unforgiveness is chains on every limb of your body inside of a lightless prison. I mean, that's unforgiveness. That's what that is. And so if you don't forgive, your forgiveness is really a way to welcome God into an impossible situation. So when you forgive, it opens the door for God to forgive you, to release you. Forgive here doesn't mean, you know, it's not like a deep theological concept. It's another really kind of ridiculously simple concept. Forgiveness in the Greek, forgive, I forgive, aphiemi, it just means I'm going to let it go. So, you know, it's a release. When I forgive, it's a release. And so when I forgive others, I release them, and then I open the door for God's work, and he releases me, see, from the sin of unforgiveness. Forgiveness is it's not just a great psychological, it's not like a psychological trick. It is a key that unlocks the power and presence of God into the very situation that you feel hopeless about. Okay, so I can summarize this verse this way. When you withhold forgiveness, you keep God out of the problem. And how does Jesus think about this? Look at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6. He says, love your enemies, do good to them, and this just kills me, and lend the money without expecting to get anything back. You've done that. Someone said they'd done it. Before they were your enemy, or are they your enemy as a result of that? So, you know, Jesus is lend the money. You know, and I just think, oh, you know, this is like impossible. And Jesus says, yeah, but it's like me. I would do that. So, you know, we have people that are our enemies. And God doesn't just say, love them. God does say that. Love, you've heard it said, you know. He says, Jesus says, love your enemies. And then he adds this little caveat, and lend them money. I'm going to say this again. I've thought about this question. Is there any human being that would ever lend an enemy money and not expect to get anything back and be okay with that? And I think Jesus would, because the money means nothing to him. And if it's somehow the money can get somebody's attention, praise the Lord, you know. I mean, it's just so impossible. So So anyway, I lost myself here. Anyway, you don't, so Jesus says, then your reward will be great, and you will become sons of the Most High, because he is kind and grateful. He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. That would be you. Amen? Anybody want to say amen to that? Oh, yes. Okay. The ungrateful and the wicked, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. While we were enemies, Jesus died for us. And God called us to be his children. Through a miracle of rebirth, we go from being an enemy of God to a child of God. All right? So, I'm going to read you something here I have in my notes. You don't have to do this. You don't have to think and act like Jesus. You can let unforgiveness hang on your life like a dead skunk around your neck. Because it will give you a certain aroma. And it will always be there. And that aroma will affect every conversation that you have, every relationship that you have with other people. At Word of Grace, when we were there, and Bob, I don't know if we started this after you were there. We had lots of support groups meeting on our campus. And we had a support group. It was for parents with murdered children. Now, let's think of something that could be probably the worst imaginable situation, the most unforgivable situation. We had a family in the church, Paul and Debbie Edwards, whose son was murdered. And he was hanging around the wrong people. He was maybe 19 or 20 years old, and he vanished for 2 weeks. They found his remains in the desert. They found his car in Los Angeles. It was just burnt out. They had set it on fire. And I did the funeral. What do you say to people? I mean, you certainly can't be simplistic and just say, well, God's going to take care of you. Now, we know he is, but somehow you have to help people understand that they will never find any peace until they turn to God. I can't remember what I said, but I'll never forget the moment standing at the graveside. I said, committed his body to the ground, and then I said, this concludes our service, and Debbie fell on the casket. Were you there, Bob, for that service? Maria, do you remember the service? And she fell on the casket, and she said, I just want to see my son one more time. Just wept. So they went to the class, the support group. And there was a man in that group, parents of murdered children, who, you know, people were talking about what had happened to them, and he was red-faced, and his veins, his arteries were bulging on his neck, and he was so angry that his daughter had been murdered 10 years before. And Paul said to Paul told me this story, and I told the story in a book I wrote about grief and how to deal with grief. Paul told me the story, and he said, right then and there, I decided I'm not going to let the murderers of my children turn me into someone who is like this man who can't escape the prison of his pain. He made a decision. Do you think his memory has just been erased like a whiteboard and he doesn't even remember that he had another son? No, he'll always remember that. But he decided at that point to say, I'm not a victim. God has a plan. God is in control. And we have that simple but sometimes impossible choice offered to us every time something terrible happens. So here's my definition of forgiveness. Forgiveness is determining in your heart that you won't let the one who offended you make you a victim. And you do that by turning the person and the problem over to God. For forgiveness means I am a victim. If we could pop the next slide up. I am a victim only if I choose to be a victim. Next slide. Forgiveness means today I choose God because I know that when God is on my side, I'm not a victim. I'm more than a conqueror. Next slide. Forgiveness means letting go of your right to retaliate and giving the person or problem to God and letting him solve it. Remember what Jesus said on the cross? Do you remember what Jesus said? Father, let's say this together. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Now, I've got a little present for you today. I got a little card here, and we're going to give these to you. It's a little, I call it, if we could pop that next slide up here, I call it my elevator card. Okay, and it's got two buttons on here. And not yet. Don't pass them out yet. Don't pass them out yet, okay, please? It's very hard to explain this to. It's very difficult to be a pastor. It's very difficult to be an usher. Okay, so, well, when I'm done, I got to kind of explain this first. Otherwise, people are going to be going, look at this, and what did he say? Okay, so, you only have two options in life. Going up, God has a plan. Going down, I'm the victim. It's like an elevator. On the back, there are two Bible verses. Joseph, in Genesis 50:20, you planned evil against me, but God used those same plans for my good. Romans, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Okay? So now there's some fine print on those buttons, and if you don't read the fine print, you're in trouble. Let's put the fine print up there. Okay? So you go, you know, God has a plan, you go to heaven. Not when you die, right now you go to heaven. And if you say, I'm a victim, you don't have to wait till you die to go to hell. Even if you're going to heaven, you get to have hell right now. Because hell is the absence of God, right? And you know what's amazing about this is you get to take your friends either to heaven or to hell with you. So you get on the elevator with your friends and you push, I'm a victim. And you take all your friends to hell with you. Praise the Lord. How many of you kind of actually believe that what I'm telling you is true? You know?